I'd like to read just one verse tonight out of the book of 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. I want to say that we count it a great privilege to be here in West Richmond. We're glad to be here. And when I say we, as Father said the editorial, we, my family's in Mexico, and here on my own. But we're glad to be here, and we don't have to say tonight that we need to give great exhortations about missionary exercise when it comes to the West Richmond Assembly. We're very glad to be here, and we are glad to be able to share something of what the Lord is doing together from West Richmond and ourselves being workers together on a field far away. For all my growing up days, I was better known in the province of Manitoba. My dad, having been a carpenter all his life in that surrounding area, known as the son of Ben Thiessen. That was till I got married. Now I'm the son-in-law of Jim Webb. I'm glad to be a son-in-law. Let's read together this one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I must confess a struggle within the heart when it comes to what is termed the missionary report, and we, I'm sure, all agree that the missionary report is one of the biblical assembly meetings. When it comes to missionary report, I remember as a young boy sitting and listening to those missionary reports and waiting with anxious anticipation that the man would stop his ministry and get on with the report. And he would go on for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, sometimes 45 minutes with the ministry and leave himself 15 minutes for the report. And when it came to the end of the hour, we felt like telling him just to carry on because it was a report that we were after. So what we'll try to do is compromise just a little bit and with some few simple thoughts introduce some thoughts about the country of Mexico. But let's take a look at this verse. There are just three simple things that I want to notice from it, and really what I've done, what I'm looking at tonight are things that have been realized in my own life, things that I want to look at from my own heart, and basically they're, you might call them just shared thoughts of something that I've tried to apply to myself. That is, when we come to living our life, the apostle is going to teach that godliness with contentment is great gain. We can notice from verse number 5 the contrast to godliness. And that is that there are others that are teaching that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. But the apostle Paul is going to turn that around and say godliness is gain. Not that gain is godliness. There are those that even in our day would seek to teach that when a person is wealthy, that is the blessing of God, and for that reason must be godly, that gain is godliness. Now when we come to take a look at godliness, I was thinking of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We come to the Gospel of Matthew, and when we read through the Gospel of Matthew, very interesting theme to note the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find that the famous Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ ends those sayings, there are words like this when he had ended these sayings. Now we're going to read similar words in chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to read words in chapter 13 and verse 53 when Jesus had ended these parables. And we're going to read in chapter 19 and verse 1, again when Jesus had finished these sayings. So the Gospel of Matthew is going to divide itself up in these sayings. Now, we're not in 1 Timothy, are we? 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're thinking of godliness. When we come to the middle section of Matthew chapter 6, or the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, we're going to find a definition for godliness. We're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak of doing things from the heart. There are these three things that are going to characterize the life of a believer, and they are going to be things done from the heart. Godliness is not just a matter of doing things. Godliness is a matter in the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach something about giving in secret. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach something about praying in secret. And he's going to teach something about fasting in secret. And if we want to learn the secret of giving, is giving in secret. And the secret of praying is praying in secret. And the secret of fasting is fasting in secret. We are well aware that when the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in Matthew chapter 6, he's teaching about private prayer. And we're going to go to the book of Timothy to find the teaching of the apostle on public prayer. And so we do gather together to pray. But it's not something that is just a show before men. It's something that's done from the heart. But he's going to teach us principles of godliness. Because the Pharisees were doing all these things, but for a show before men, there was a total lack of godliness. So when we come to the teaching of godliness, the apostle Paul is going to say here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The godly life is a godlike life. The godly life is a good life. And the godly life is going to be a life that is full, that is not just a matter of doing things. Can I suggest tonight, brethren and sisters, that it's possible to live a godly life. And godliness is gained when the will of God is done. But godliness is great gain. There is a way in which a believer can live his life doing the will of God. That's a godly life. But the believer can live his life enjoying doing the will of God. And that's the godly life. Today I ask myself the question. Am I living a godly life of contentment? Are we happy doing what we're doing for God? Now when we come to living the godly life, the contrast to godliness is saying that gain is godliness. And the Apostle Paul says godliness is gain. The completeness of godliness is doing the will of God. We don't have time tonight to take a look at the will of God in the scriptures, but it's obviously going to be obedience. The will of God is going to be obedience to His word. The godly life is a life that's going to be characterized by God Himself. But when we come to enjoying it, the godly life, doing the will of God. But is my life more enjoyment in doing the will of God? Is godliness a great thing? Let's come then to something of what we believe has been the will of God for our lives to go to another place and to take the gospel to that land. And in some small way, be able to tell him to others that they might get to know him too. I am not a history teacher or a geography teacher, but this evening I would like us to take a geographical tour across Mexico, and we will start on the west coast and move over to some parts in the east, and if time allows, we'll take a trip from the north to the south. I understand that that is not good hymnology. When I have said we're going from west to east and then from north to south, we sing with the Sunday school children, don't we, from north to south, from the land of east and west. We'll do it a little backwards tonight, but we'll do it that way basically because of the way it worked chronologically in that country. You well know that from the Pearl of Canada, Vancouver, Brother David Alves and his wife Lois went in 1988 to the country of Mexico to serve the Lord there. When we left our prairie home and made our way down to Mexico for the first time. The first place we landed, or the place we stopped rather, we were driving, the place we went to was Puerto Vallarta, or as it's more commonly known in this great city, Puerto Vallarta. That was the place we made our home for at least 2 years. And those of you that are in college or taking schooling, those that have gone through would understand that an apprenticeship course is something like 4 years. Some are a little longer, some are a little less. You go to school for a certain amount of time, you do a practical work for a certain amount of time, and then you receive your diploma, your ticket, whatever it is. It's not that way with missionary work. Our apprenticeship is lifelong. It's an indefinite term. It starts all right. We never know when it's going to end, but there's something, and the saying is so true. When we come to that place, we learn something new every day. So it's with a deal of trepidation or fear that we speak tonight, because there are so many things that we don't know. But the few things that we have come to experience and have seen what God has done, those are things that we'll share tonight. Starting with Puerto Vallarta then, we were happily received into the home of the Owls the day we got there. When we said we were coming, David said the first place you come to in Puerto Vallarta is the airport. When you get to the airport, stop there, go in and phone, and I'll come to the airport to meet you, and we'll carry on to the house from there. We hadn't arranged our clocks very well when we left the prairies, or more than that, we hadn't arranged or hadn't adapted our bodies to the Mexican hours when we crossed that border. It takes a little bit of time to get used to. You see, the Mexican people, they eat their noon meal between 2 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, we were on the road traveling. 12 o'clock came and we had our lunch. My wife had made sandwiches. We were eating on the road as we traveled down. And when we got to the airport, it was 2 o'clock. So Brother Alice came. He met us at the airport and took us to his home. And as is the style in that home, we sat down for a lovely roasted dinner. They made us very welcome, and Brother David said that I would start what would be called an intensive course in Spanish. Learning another language can be a frustrating business. It is at times rewarding. That is when you begin to learn, or when you begin to feel that they are at least understanding you. My father-in-law comes down to see us once in a while, and he gets very exasperated that people don't understand him. He carries on conversations anyway. And he comes back and he tells us what they told him. And then we talk to them and they say, we don't have a clue what he said. But he loves to talk with the people. And there are, when we first went to Vallarta, my mother-in-law came down that winter. They both came down. They came down together. She knew more of our neighbors than we did. We were applying ourselves to study. We were sitting at the table studying. We were poring over textbooks while she was out walking Joel in a stroller and visiting the neighbors. And she began to, she learned who they were. And she began to visit them far more than we did. She knew more of them than we did. Well, we were in Puerto Vallarta those 2 years with a good deal of language study, but there were times when we stopped the language study, and it was at those times that Brother Alves and I began to travel inland or across the country to the east to visit several other places. But before we get on to that, I'm just going to mention several things about the certain places as we travel across the country in Puerto Vallarta. There were the occasions when the first series of gospel meetings that Brother David and I had together in a little place called San Esteban, in a little barn that we had just built. And to inaugurate this little barn, I called it a barn. It was a little shed built out of steel. You'll pardon me, Brother Richie, but it's just not too fancy. It's just all steel. It's not too cold down there. It's not cold steel. It's hot steel, But be that as it may, we've got the chicken wire all over the side, and that's not to keep the chickens in, it's to keep the chickens out. To make sure there's no mess on the benches when we come to the meeting. But we had that series of gospel meetings, and in that series of gospel meetings, because of lack of communication or other conditions, I'm not sure, we were to go visiting, invite the people to the gospel meeting, that 1 hour before the meeting started, that Saturday night. When we got to the little building, that is, we, again, I'm using the editorial we, because I was the only one that showed up. And we were going to go inviting these people. So I decided, well, if I'm the only one here, I'm going to go anyway. So I began to walk down the street and invite all the people in their houses. And when I got to about 6 houses down, the man opened the door, and I said, I'd like to invite you to the coffee room that we're going to have this party. And he said, this is the third invitation I received. He said, no, this is the first time we're going visiting. I'm the only one that's here. How on earth can you see the third invitation that he's got? So it was that he said that in the school, in the Linnea school that Brother Al operates down there, they had given them out in class. They had given out these invitations, and where he got the other one, I'm not sure, but I was the third one. So that night he came to the meeting. Came alone. He came every night. He began to bring his wife. Once or twice, he forced his teenage daughters. I say forced. It wasn't that he dragged them there. But he told him that he wanted him to come. So after three both meetings, one night he came up to the front after the meeting was over and he said, you know, I don't feel right. I don't know if this would be wrong with me. What was wrong with me to even say that? And that night Roberto came. We carried on in the meetings. We carried on 5 weeks. And his wife came every night after that. We thought that Carmen was maybe a little concerned. One night, just after I finished, and I got down and Brother Alves got up, she walked out crying. And we wondered, if this was the night. And someone told us later that she just stood at the back, and listened, and when the meeting was over, she quickly went to go home. The meetings ended, and we wondered about carrying on 5 weeks. I said to Brother Al, if this lady not saved and she's coming tonight, why are we stopping? There were, of course, another things to do, and it's not a matter of what to do, just when to do. So we decided that we would stop, but we wanted to go visit this lady. And we went and visited her. And the night that she walked out crying, she went home. Roberto and Carmen have been an excellent couple in the assembly. That was June of 1994. In the process of the year 1995, their oldest and their youngest daughter professed to be saved. And in January of 1996, when Brother Alves and I were having a series of gospel meetings in Puerto Vallarta, their middle daughter professed to be saved. All 5 are now in the assembly fellowship in Puerto Vallarta. They are lovely examples of believers. And it was a great joy to work together with Brother Alves at that time in that little place where there are others that are saved. And because of its proximity to the hall that we call Vallarta, although it's not really in the town of Vallarta, because of its proximity, we have a building there, yes. There is the possibility of an assembly there one day, but because of its proximity, we're waiting a time. Quite a time to see if there are enough from that place to form the assembly rather than take them away from the assembly in Quapinola, or if they will all just carry on going to Quapinola. Well, that's enough for Vallarta. There are many other things that happen in Vallarta, things that you will have read about in letters. You'll hear from other brethren that are there. But let's move across the country to a little place called Amatlan de Cañas. That was one of the first trips I ever took with Brother Alves, and after about 3 months of language study, we were beginning to understand some of the people. We went to a little place called Amatlan de Cañas, which is not very far away from Vallarta, but by road, it took about 6 hours to get there. Something like 40 kilometers just over the mountain, but it took 6 hours to get there going around and over the hills, We came to a certain part in the road where the road had been totally washed away. We were on the mountainside. Just a big U out of the road where it had slid down the mountain. But when we got to the little town, we got there about 6 o'clock, I believe, and Brother David said to me, now, this man is going to go out and invite his neighbors, and in 45 minutes we're going to have a meeting here, and you're going to speak. I said, game one, huh? I'm going to say that wasn't an option. You're going to speak. So I ran upstairs, and I began to put down on paper all of the words I knew, the gospel words that I heard. One of the best advantages we had was sitting through 8 weeks of gospel meetings in Vallarta when we first got there. And it was a wonderful way to learn gospel words. And Brother Theo Hewitt, when he was in Canada in 1992, in a visit with us, said, now Paul, the first things you want to learn are the gospel words. That's your purpose in being here. You learn the gospel words. What comes about the construction and the plumbing and the electrical and the housework and all that, that will go. I still don't know the word for the housework. So he said, you learn the gospel words first. So I ran upstairs and I'm rapidly writing down these gospel words that I remember. And it was worse than giving your testimony for the first time. And I remember in the tent in Portage, when the brethren asked us, when we were very young men, that we would, at the beginning of the gospel meeting, one young man would get up and tell how they got saved. And for two or three trembling minutes, we stood and muttered out a few words to the people and we sat down, but this seemed to be worse somehow. And the man said, we understood what he said. That was a little encouraging. But the most distressing thing of that visit was that we knew nobody had visited that place for several months. It's a hard place to get to. And there are so many things to do. It's often not visited. One man stood up after the meeting that night. And he said to us, we like what we're hearing. We just need to hear it more. And it's heart-wrenching for this reason. As you travel from place to place, this little out-of-the-way place that's hard to get to is a place that hasn't been visited since. So again, we take a look at the vastness of the country, the greatness of the need, and a man that says we like what we hear, but we need to hear it more. We just need others to go and come. That's the Lamet Lam. We carry on to the city of Guadalajara. A large city, an industrial city. Brother Ricky tells me it's a city of steel. We send it from there to here. We were asking today about the construction of the hall, if steel would be appropriate, and this might be. We might have to buy it through Knapp Steel and get it delivered from Guadalajara to there. But we'll see how that works. We have visited Guadalajara on at least two occasions. When I say we, I'm speaking of Brother Elves and myself. When we visited the son of the man in Amatlan. He was a military man, not much interest. Just 3 months ago, Brother Alves and I were again in Guadalajara, this time visiting the family of another man, the family of Roberto that got saved in 1994. He's had a great burden on his heart for his family, and they live in Guadalajara. He said, won't we go to see them? And so we went to visit in the house. And they sat attentively and listened. 11 people that night sat and listened. And Roberto has been trying somehow to find feedback from them to find out what they thought of the message. He's tried to arrange that we go again and hasn't been able to up till now. There's the seed plot of the possibility of a large work in Guadalajara. And I'm going to skip Guadalajara for now. Guadalajara will someday be an effort that we will put much time into, because of the way, or the places that we're involved in right now. Guadalajara is being passed by, as it were, or just given side glance in the work. When we come to the city of Sonora, Sonora is the place that we now call home. After 2 years in Vallarta, we felt that it was necessary that someone be in Samora. Samora is a place where there are now at least 25 believers, 18 of those in Assembly Fellowship. Some of them were saved up in Oregon. They went down, told the gospel to their families, to their wives, and so on. Some of them got saved. Others rebelled. A place where there were some believers. And we could sense that there was a work just beginning there in that little place. I say little place, it's a little city in Mexico. It's a city of probably between 150 to 170,000 people. It covers a very small area because of the way the Mexican people live, very close together, house on house, one house above the other sometimes, or one house behind the other on the same street, many houses in a very small area, and so they really pack in. Well, when we decided it was time to go to Samora, we rented an apartment there, and Brother Harry Rodriguez from Venezuela, or maybe more commonly known here, or perhaps easy to say, better to say his name here, Harry Rodriguez from Venezuela, was with us at that time. He came and we had a 2-week series of gospel meetings in a little town just outside of Samora. Why the little town? That is where we live. The little town is nothing too special, really. And we have said on several occasions in this little visit to Vancouver that those that go to Mexico will most likely go to Puerto Vallarta. It has great attractions, got lovely beaches. It's in the bay that makes its water calm, or calmer at least, than the open ocean water. There are many North American traits, you might say, in that place. But when you come to Samora, that's the real Mexico. That's the place where we get water for 3 hours a day. That's the place where we don't get our milk till the afternoon. That's the place where, the people on the street or the people in the town sometimes will see them in very, very, formal, almost ancient dress. That is, the natives of that country would still dress, the Indians of that country dress in the very long, flowing, colorful dresses, the ladies. And the men are starting to change now to wear what we would term Western clothes. But that's the real Mexico. The Mexico where, you want to be very, very careful that you don't drink the water. Vallarta now is claimed to be one of the safest cities in Mexico as far as their water is concerned, that you can even drink it out of the tap. I wouldn't suggest it if you go, but they do make that boast, and they ought to do that for the sake of the truth. When you come to Samora, I must say this something about the physical layout of Samora. Last year, in December, as 2 years ago rather, in December, my parents-in-law came to visit us. They flew to Vallarta, and we drove from Vallarta over to Samora, and they were in Samora a short time, and my father-in-law felt it of the Lord that I believe it was Brother Ashley Millen that called and said that he was much needed here in Vancouver, and he changed his ticket to fly out some 4 days early, I believe, 4 days earlier than he had intended to, although he was very glad to do so because he was tired of communicating with himself. When we come into Samora, there are two main roads into Samora. One is those streets, and by the way, that's Samora with a Z. That's the way they say it in French. One main road coming in, it's the highway, it's 2-lane, and it comes into Samora, on the north side. The other road is a bypass going around Samora and comes in from the south side. All the traffic into Samora has to go over this one main highway. Samora is a very agricultural place. They sell a lot of produce there every day. Large trucks of produce come in and out of Samora every day. It's a very large market. Well, when we get to where the first crosswalk are in this road. The railway tracks come across the crossing like this. The main road, this highway, comes in like this. And it turns on this side, so there's traffic coming and going on this side of the railroad track. There's a little street that comes off this side of the railroad tracks. And there's a street over here on this side of the railroad tracks that are all coming to this one main intersection. Now, please, brother and sister, you know I love my father. When we were driving up to this intersection, my mother-in-law said to him, "Jim, put your head between your legs and pray. Because the traffic is coming at all times. And if you're at 1 o'clock, the train is coming through. And you never quite know if you're going to make it through or not. There's no obedience to the traffic laws in that country. And so you've got a jam up of traffic in that one little intersection." And she felt it better if you didn't see as we went over the railroad tracks. But that's Samora. Samora is a very, very Catholic place. More so in one sense than other parts of the country. It has some 9 cathedrals. One cathedral is, they've been building it for approximately 400 years. The reason they're still building it is because the roof has fallen in on them twice. They're making a third go at it. 3 strikes and you're out. We'll see if this one stands. But, because of that, we have noticed at times, only at times, some hostility towards the gospel. But if we notice any hostility towards the gospel, it is many times because of the sects, other sects that are in that place, commonly known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, and sometimes the Mormons. They are as forward in that country as they are here, and for that reason they are not very popular. At the same time, they go about knocking on the doors, and it gives us a bad name as we try to go and do the same. But that's Samora. That's where our home is. We love Samora now. It is something that you get used to with time. There are customs and cultures that a person doesn't know, but you come to get used to them. And you see, Vancouver time is all right, because 12 o'clock here is 2 o'clock there, so we eat lunch at the right time. When we come on to a little town called Acámbaro, that's in a state, obviously further to the east as we're crossing Mexico, Acámbaro is in the state of Guanajuato. A little town again, probably some, maybe 100,000, not likely, quite that large. A town where, what are well known here as the seed sowers, where they have gone to distribute the texts, the John 3:16 texts. In, Acámbaro lives a man who has worked on the Canadian prairies for some 18 years. 18 years ago, he went for the first time to the farm of our brother Albert Jeffries and has worked there all 18 years with the exception of one on that farm, and he continues to do so every year. That was the contact to take us to that little place of Acámbaro. Acámbaro was visited by the seed sowers. I believe in 4 short days, they covered that whole town. They had a few meetings there, and at that time, Brother Jeffries was down there to see that follow-up done, and there are several contacts in that place that really ought to be visited from time to time. Acámbaro is 2 hours away from where we are, and because of certain circumstances, we have just come to receive some of the reply cards recently, and we will look forward to getting on with that once we get back down to Mexico. Then we come to Mexico City. Mexico City, as we speak of it, is a place that really we haven't touched the interior with the gospel, that is ourselves, and I would expect that most here are aware that among assemblies that we know, or in assemblies that we would circulate amongst, there are four brethren that have been commended to the country of Mexico, or to the grace of God for the work there. That is the Brother Alves, in 1988, who followed in 1993, and then Perry Rodriguez came in 1996, and Brother Marcus Kane also came in August of 1996. Brother Alves from Vancouver, myself from the prairies of Canada, Harry from Venezuela, and Marcus Kane from Halifax, Nova Scotia. So we cover the land of Canada by those that are working in that country. We are very thankful to the Lord for good fellowship together as we work in that country. When we come to Mexico City, I would just like to speak of one occasion when we were there together with Brother Rodriguez and Brother Al. That is January of 1995, after the seed sowers had been down, we distributed some 60,000 texts in a short order, and we had a series of gospel meetings following that in January. And in that series of gospel meetings, there were a number that professed to be saved. We don't understand how some of the people think sometimes in that country. Latin America is a different way of thinking than what we are accustomed to in Canada, or what might be termed North America, that is, the north side of the Rio Grande, on the south side of the state. And so some of those people that professed at that time, one man in particular, one young man in particular, shone bright to begin with for about 3 or 4 weeks. And as the month passed, he began to wane. And the time came when we went to visit him at his house, and he hid from us. He tried to evade us at every occasion when we went to see him. And so there's a young man that professed to be saved and began burning bright. But was it the seed without root? Was it a person that had just said that? We're not sure. But there were those in that series of meetings that professed to be saved and have gone on to prove the reality of their faith. I would like to speak of one young man named José Antonio. José Antonio came to those meetings, not every night. He came usually on a Sunday night, sometimes the following night, and once or twice during the week. Not every night. But José Antonio had been brought by his friend's mother, who had been coming to these meetings. His friend's mother professed to be saved, and she wanted to invite all the people in her house to come. And so they came. A lot of them came. But José Antonio sat through those meetings, and we were coming to the fifth week, and we wondered, were we to carry on, or were we to stop? During that series of gospel meetings, I believe in about week 3, Harry came down with the mumps. Harry is a doctor, and he tells us that the doctors always get the worst diseases. So, as he was recovering, we, Brother Alves and I, carried on with those gospel meetings. But those gospel meetings didn't end without Harry passing on the mumps to me. But they were coming to a close, and I had to go back to Vallarta. Now, I am well aware that writers of a bygone day have indicated that people looking to go to the mission field or that are on the mission field, one of the things that is good for them to know is something about medicine. We went to the doctor. We went to a good doctor in Mexico City, and he gave me some medicine, some good medicine. But you see, I went back to Vallarta. And when I got back there, and the ladies there knew that I had the mumps, they were telling my wife how to cure this. It was to take raw tomatoes and slice them, and raw potatoes, and raw onion, and put them in a towel, and wrap them around my feet, and around my head. 2 days later, we were back on our way to Mexico. And we got to Mexico City, and people told me that I shouldn't be traveling. I said, I might as well be traveling. You just knew they were going to shoot me back there. We went back to Mexico City, and I laid in bed in Mexico City. It was much better. I enjoyed that much better. We had the medication that the doctor had given us. And so on. So there's something we need to know about medicine. And I was sure. I know that my father-in-law, he knows what all these things are good for. Cucumbers are good for blood pressure. Cayenne pepper is good for the heart. All these things he's taught me. But I didn't think that raw onions and raw tomatoes and raw potatoes around my feet were going to cure my mumps. My mother-in-law taught me a few things too. One of the things she taught us was that a cold, the common cold that we receive down there once in a while, with treatment, it lasts 1 week. Without treatment, it lasts 7 days. So, we take some of these treatments that the doctors give us, and leave some of the treatments that herbal life would give. Mexico City. So, Hari gave those mumps to me, alright, but before those meetings ended, we came to 5 weeks, and we decided that we would go Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and stop on Tuesday. So San Antonio came Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. He always sat right in the front corner, right there. After the meeting was over on Tuesday night, the last meeting of these 5.5 weeks, he came to us and he said, how can I be sure? We sat down with Jose Antonio right there. And we explained to him that God's word was definite. That a person can be sure they're safe. And a person needs to trust Christ to be safe. And I remember that night. And the tears ran down his face. And he said, I just trust it. So Jose Antonio went to another place. The place where he lived is called Pachuca. We're going to have to speed going down from the north to the south, but we'll get there. Jose Antonio lives in Pachuca. He went back there, and he attends most of the meetings in Mexico City when he can. He was attending another place where they did not teach the doctrine of the scriptures the way we would teach. And he was telling us after that it had already been decided that he would be baptized. It had been decided the previous week that he was going to be baptized on such and such a day. And then on Tuesday he got saved, and the next week he was baptized. We didn't baptize him, of course, it was in this other place where he had been attending. But they got him all wet, and they baptized him in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So Jose Antonio said, it was already decided, but I got saved just before I was to be baptized. But he has left that place since, and he has opened up his home to the gospel. Well, I'm going to get to Pachuca in a minute. But when we come to, now that is Mexico City, I have not traveled further on to the east, than, other than Mexico City. But there is a work there in a little place called Nezahualcóyotl. That is the city, it borders Mexico City, just as some of these cities border Vancouver. And in that place, we rented a building. The believers there meet on Sundays, on Tuesdays, and on Thursdays. And they have regular meetings, and Brother Harry is there full-time, most of the time to help those believers along. He's teaching them there. There are, again, some 10 believers that are fairly consistent in their lives. There are others that profess to be saved, and some are showing a little bit of life, and others are not. There, on certain occasions, someone has said that Mexico City is the most wicked city in the world. When a person considers that it's the largest city in the world, that is quite understandable, that it's the most wicked city in the world then. But no more wicked than other places on earth where Satan has free reign. And then act as they were loving the darkness, rather than the light. Well now, when we go to the north of the country, in the large industrial city of Monterrey, while we were traveling up to the States one time when we had to leave for our 6 months that expired,
We stopped in the little city of Monterrey. Father Harry Rodriguez was with us. And he said, in this city, live a couple that were in assembly fellowship in Venezuela. And for work reasons, they've come here. And so he said, I'd like to look them up. So we stopped. He got out his little agenda and he punched in their phone number and he talked to the lady. She gave him directions to where they were. And we went to visit with them. We got there, we found their place, no problem, and she was just overjoyed to see a believer. A believer from an assembly. More than that, a believer from an assembly that was from her own country. Harry being from Venezuela, she being from Venezuela, they had a lovely visit. Now, Brother Milne will understand that when a person speaks another language, you're anxious to know what they think about your language, how you speak the language. And so I sat there, and I spoke maybe once or twice, saying a very few words, and after about an hour of these two people very intensely speaking about their beloved home country, Venezuela, he finally had time to introduce me to the lady. And we spoke a few words, and that was all. And away they went talking again about Venezuela. And when they were done, she looked over at me and she said, and you're from Venezuela as well. Where are you from? I said, oh, no, I'm not. I'm from Canada. But it was very nice to think that she thought, because of my Spanish, that I was from Venezuela too. Monterrey is a large city. But in assemblies that we would mix, or assemblies where we would go, where we would fellowship, there's no testimony in that large city. And she said, wouldn't you come, even to just have some Bible studies in the house? I've invited some of these neighbors. They'll come in. They'll listen. She said, we have had no fellowship in an assembly since the time we left Venezuela. They had been there almost a year and a half. And so you can understand why she was overjoyed to see some believer come knock on her door and have a little time of fellowship together there. Her husband works traveling a lot on business. He's away a good deal of the time, but two believers there in assembly fellowship all alone, but they want something to start in that great city. Now Monterrey is a good ways away from where we are. Vallarta's on the coast. We go over 7 hours to the east and we come to the little town of Zamora, just a little south of Vallarta maybe. And from there we go another 5 hours to Mexico City. So it's easy enough for us to travel from one point to the other in a very short time. When you come to Monterrey, that's 12 hours to the north. And that's a place where some of the roads going there are not quite as good. Mexican roads were roads that were full of potholes, badly maintained, and so on. The Mexican government has improved that. They have put in a lot of toll roads. The toll roads are very expensive, but they are secure. That is, as you pay your toll, one of the reasons they are so expensive is that you're buying an insurance policy, really. You travel on the road, and they're fenced both sides. They're wide. They're well lit. An emergency phone is something that seems a little strange for that third world country, but through the country, for the most part now, you can travel on a good road. Well, that's Monterrey. Something that maybe, again, is just still forming. Well, if we go to the south, back to this little place called Pachuca, where Jose Antonio, 2 years ago, or so, went with the gospel, it'll be 3 years this January, where he took the gospel back to his family. Ever since then, Jose Antonio has wondered about the possibility of meetings in that place. March of this year, I was again with Brother Harry Rodriguez in Mexico City. We were having a series of gospel meetings. 4 weeks in the month of March, we preached the gospel in that little place called Nezahualcóyotl. For those that would like to remember it a little easier, it's called Villa Neza. And in that place, at that time, two young ladies professed to be saved, and they're both going on to prove the reality of their profession. One young lady came from a rather rough background. Her parents didn't care much for her. She had a boyfriend that lived across the street.
the boyfriend that lived across the street lived beside a bar. That bar was his life for the most part. Obviously not a pretty life, not a nice life. But before long, the two of them began to live together. And soon they were expecting a child. And this was the time now when we came to have these gospel meetings. She was due to have the baby any day. And they came to our gospel meeting. And one night she stayed behind, fearing death. A horrible fear that she had of death. And I took her boyfriend outside, who professes to be saved. And I said to him, Fernando, you know what she's talking about. And he said, I said, Fernando, did you want her to get saved? He said, yes, I do. I said, but Fernando, do you realize that if she gets saved, you better clean up your life. You love your life. I said, do you realize if she gets saved, you can't go on like this? Oh, but I want her to get saved. I said, Fernando, are you sure you want her to get saved? We went back inside and talked to her. And that night, she didn't have any fancy gospel hall words. She didn't know that she couldn't say, accept Jesus into my heart. She didn't know that it wasn't supposed to be just something that just came simply and she could explain it in her own little word, or that when we come to interview the people for baptism, you know, sometimes like we get our list of 100 questions out, and if you don't pass, you don't pass. She didn't know those things. And that night she simply trusted Christ. At least that's what she told us, that she trusted Christ that night. And you know, these unfaithful hearts of ours, these doubting hearts of ours. Harry and I said to each other, well, we'll see. But in the months that have passed, she has proven to be faithful at the meetings. And when there's something to be done, she does it. And she comes and asks, could she help with this and could she help with that? There was a change took place in her life. That did. And it wasn't only Fernando that wanted her to be saved. We wanted her to be saved, but far more than that, God wanted her to be saved. And that night she trusted Christ. Oh, she doesn't have a fancy story, but she's got a life to tell it now. Time's gone. You can go to a little town called Copalillo in the southern part of Mexico, state of Guerrero, a very rough state. The most southern states, Chiapas, Guerrero, Michoacán, Zamora's in Michoacán, by the way. Those three states are known for some aggressiveness as far as the people are concerned. There's not the security in those states as in some of the northern ones. But in this little town of Copalillo, the two believers, they were in fellowship in Vallarta. But for the health reasons of his dad and the farm and so on, he had to move from Puerto Vallarta back to the little town of Copalillo. And we wondered, we feared for them. Going back to a family that was antagonistic against the gospel. A family that had told us that we were not welcome. A family that had told one of his other brothers that if he was going to come with that religion, he needn't come back.
I don't know if I remember the Bergman home story. Actually, the Dr. Driver, I think they told us. About these men on the boat, Brother Andrew Bergman, Brother Driver on the boat, over there in Newfoundland. And they docked the boat and they told the brethren, some of the townspeople told the brethren, if you're not gone by morning, there'll be bloodshed. You know what Mr. Bergman said? He'll stay. So the others said, we'll go. They went. I don't know if my Dutch blood overruled in this case, we went. We went to the little town. And they were happy to receive us in their home. They treated us royally. And that day we were able to give them some tests. They don't speak Spanish as their first language. Interesting to go to another country. And even Brother Albert, who lived all his life in Spanish, went to this little town and he felt as if he was out of place. The language they spoke wasn't Spanish. Now what? The Indian language, the Indian dialect was up there. Brother Albert, get a Bible in our museum.
Margarito and Carmen, they're there and they have not lost their purpose. And most recently, Harry has been able to go, I think it's every second Saturday, to that little place some miles away, have a little Sunday school with him. And so as we gain their confidence little by little, we're going to be able to bring or take the gospel to that little village too, where Margarito has lived as a Christian before them now for this time. And now Harry is going to be able to go in and take the gospel, a place where the word of God can be sown. When we come to back to the town of Pachuca, it's the capital of Hidalgo, but Pachuca is a most likely place for a distribution of seed sowers. Jose Antonio has invited us to his house since the gospel meetings in March of this year. We have gone several times, and there are a good number of people that come into his home to hear the gospel there. You might say that we're not seeing great crowds in, or we're not seeing great numbers saved. Ones and twos from here and there are being gathered. Oh, that we might live a godly life, content, but serve the Master, whatever His will may be. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity of being together here in West Richmond. We thank Thee, Father, for the exercise of brethren and sisters here to see that the work of the Lord is carried on the foreign field. We thank Thee for those that have made it their exercise to look on the field and to help on the field and see that the work carries on. We thank Thee, Father, for our brethren and sisters here. Lord, we do pray that Thou bless this. We do pray, Father, for our brethren and sisters as they carry on in their daily lives here, whether it's in Vancouver or somewhere. We pray, Father, that Thou help us to fulfill Thy will in our lives, and we carry it out to the best of our ability to the honor and glory until the Lord comes. We pray, Thou wilt part us in with Thy blessing. We would again commend unto Thee the Wilson family. Lord, we would know that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And be, Father, that in these days he feels Thy tender hand, he senses Thy loving care, and may he know the blessing of the presence of God with him and the family. We do pray again, too, for Brother Murray Hutchison. We do pray, Father, that in these days of loneliness, when others may already have forgotten, memory is still vivid in his mind. We pray, Father, that he will know Thy love. He will sense Thy nearness. That he will be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord. We commend ourselves to Thee. We realize that while we may not be passing through troubled waters just now, it might be just around the corner. We do pray, Father, that whatever our lot may be, we'll serve Thee to the best of our ability. We'll glorify Thee. We long, O Lord, for the day when the Lord Jesus will come, and our journeys will be o'er, but we will be in that happy, happy land, far, far away. We would thank Thee, Father, for serving Thee in the meantime, and we would praise Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We would pray that as we seek to spread the gospel in some small measure, that Thou wilt bless Thy word. So we commend us to Thee and give our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we just sing one verse of number 58, hymn number 58? Great God of wonders, all Thy ways display Thine attributes divine, that the bright glories of Thy grace above Thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like Thee, or who has grace so rich and free? The first verse of number 58.